Going to read katharizo, which means to cleanse, katharismos, which means cleansing, katharos, which means clean. And 70, 80% of the time they're translated clean. I got the figures from how often they're used from Strong's Concordance. And there's a difference between what most of your translations are going to say. Most of them are going to say, to the pure, all things are pure. And there's a difference between something being clean and something being pure, although they're synonyms and they're used interchangeably in a lot of situations. But clean means free of something that contaminates it, that makes it dirty, that is worthless and just needs to be gotten rid of. Pure means without any admixture. So brass is copper and zinc. It's not pure copper, but you add the zinc to it, it makes something that's better for some purposes. Bronze is copper and tin and a few other things sometimes. And this passage is about what is clean. And if you had lived in the first century and were well aware of the debate that was going on within the church that led to the council in Jerusalem, recorded in Acts 15, you'd be very aware of what Paul is talking about here. But for us, this far removed, we need a little bit of background to sort out what he's saying and why he's saying it. So I'm going to use the word clean almost exclusively, even though most of your translations are going to say pure some of the time. And it's going to be a translation of one of those three words. And so the first question is, the verse says, everything is clean to those who are clean. Well, the first question is, who's clean? This is John 13, 10 and 11. Jesus has just finished washing the disciples' feet. And Peter said, no, that's not right. And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And then Peter said, well, wash my whole body. And Jesus said this, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, not every one was clean. You get clean and the idea of being washed in this context. And you also get the concept that Judas is there. And what's going on in his heart is evil. And Jesus says, 11 of you guys are clean, but one of you isn't. Because he hasn't really come to me. He hasn't really been forgiven. And one of the terms used to describe salvation is washed. 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. The first part of the chapter is about taking people to court who've cheated you. And he says you're doing it to each other, okay? And that is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Those who are clean are those who have been washed. And it's another way to say we have been saved. And the junk that was on us and in us has been washed away by the blood of Christ, and we stand before him perfect. Now, it's interesting because we'll get back to this later. you could take a bath and be clean, but if you walked in flip-flops through the streets of Jerusalem, your feet would get real dirty. And Jesus said, yeah, you're going to need to have your feet cleansed on a regular basis. But those who know God have been washed. It comes up in Titus. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So the first question trying to answer this morning is, who is clean? And it's simply those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And there are a lot of other verses that use wash as a method of talking about salvation. We're not going to turn to them. So what is clean? One of the things you want to do whenever you look at Scripture is to look at the context. I remember at Alfred Almond, somebody asked Simon Aldrich, what are the three principles of building roads? And he said, drainage, drainage, and drainage. And ever since then, I've been saying the three principles of understanding the Scripture are context, context, and context. You need to know what it's saying. Well, what is Paul talking to Titus about? For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. Okay, we looked at that in some detail. But the verse right in front of what he says here, therefore rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. He's still talking about the circumcision group. He's talking about the people that followed Paul wherever he went and said, okay, Paul's right, Jesus died on the cross and he paid for your sins, but you won't be saved unless you keep the law. You have to keep the law. In Mark chapter 7, we have a controversy that starts with Jesus and his disciples going into a home. And the disciples didn't wash their hands. Now, this is not talking soap and water and cleanliness. This was a ceremonial thing. There would be a big jar there, and you were supposed to dip your fist into it and then get enough water in your fist that when you lifted it up like this, at least one drop came off your elbow, okay? It was a ceremonial thing, and it was one of the things required by the rabbis, and it was based loosely on some Old Testament stuff. There are a number of things in Judaism, even today, that are that way. An observant Jewish family will try to keep kosher. That means you have one set of dishes for meat dishes, and you have one set of dishes for milk dishes, and that entire thing is built on, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. I'm not quite sure how they got there, but that's all there is, and the entire kosher system is built on that. And Paul is talking about the circumcision group is trying to enforce some things on you that Jesus said are not to be enforced. So they're having this discussion, and Jesus is saying, hey, you take the word of God and you set aside what it says, and then you do what you want to do. So in Mark 7, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. That, to a Jewish audience who understood Leviticus, who had all the lists of clean and unclean animals, had to be a shock. And it's interesting, the next verse. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him not about what he taught, but about the parable. His disciples listened to this and said something like this to him. Well, obviously you didn't mean what you said. You were trying to give us an example of something, but we have no idea what you're talking about, because obviously you didn't mean what you said. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? Are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? He just wiped away a whole bunch of Leviticus. For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of their body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, those who would insist that we are still under the obligation to keep the dietary laws in Leviticus would point out that there's only three words for that last sentence, all foods clean, and would say, the King James is right, purging all foods. But if you take that as its meaning, what Jesus said was when you eat food and it goes through your system and it comes out as human excrement, then it's clean. And if you can buy that, I can sell you almost anything. Because there's nothing more unclean than that. And that's clear in Leviticus. Jesus was just saying the dietary laws don't apply anymore. Most scholars would say that Mark got most of his information from Peter, and it's interesting that Peter gets a second course. And we're not going to look at Acts chapter 10, where it happened, but we're going to look at his recounting of it in chapter 11, because you see the context there. Peter has gone to the house of Cornelius, he's preached the gospel, and a whole bunch of Gentiles have gotten saved, and that's shocking to Jews. And when Peter comes back to Jerusalem, we read this: the apostles and believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them." Peter, you're talking about you preached the gospel and a bunch of people got saved and you baptized them and the presence of the Holy Spirit was obvious, but there's a problem here. You went into a Gentile house and ate Gentile food. There's no way this could be right. Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying. And in a trance, I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds." I don't think you can find any reptiles that are clean in Leviticus. A lot of birds were unclean. A lot of four-footed animals were unclean. "Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.'" No, you can't mean that. Those animals are not clean. There's no way I can do that. The voice spoke from heaven a second time. "Do not call anything impure the God has made clean. The word for impure in the Greek is akathartos. It's the negative of the word for clean. The voice from heaven said, don't you call anything not clean that God has said is clean. So what does Titus 1:15 mean? To the clean, all things are clean. Means that to those who've been saved, no food is unclean. Something we should not eat. Jesus wiped that out. It's in Mark. It's in Matthew. It's in Luke. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is clean. Means that if we're not right with God, nothing we do will please God. This is a really interesting passage. It's Luke chapter 11. And again, it has to do with a hand washing ceremony. And Jesus is talking to a Pharisee. Then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. And I'm sure he shocked the guy a little bit. He says, you guys clean the outside of the cup and the dish. Now, would you like to go into a house and eat where when they clean the dishes, they clean the outsides of the cup but never the inside? And they clean the bottoms of the plate but never the part where the food went? No, that'd be a little dumb. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? See, the Pharisees were all about outward regulations. But in spite of their scrupulous observance of all sorts of outward regulations, Jesus said they were full of greed and wickedness. Jesus said, you love to stand on the corner of the street and pray out loud so everybody can hear you, and then when you're done, you go rip off a widow and take her house. Your inside is what's wrong. And you're so focused on the outside that you're not dealing with the inside. But now as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you. If what is inside you changes, then everything will be clean for you. That's really sort of interesting. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted, means that both what they believe is wrong and what their conscience tells them is wrong is wrong. Too many wrongs in that sentence, but you know what I'm saying. Jesus is saying that the circumcision group, the ones who were insisting that to follow Jesus, you had to keep the law, and the sticking point in a number of instances, Galatians 2, Acts 11, was eating the food that was unclean in Leviticus. And Jesus said, nothing that goes into you from outside can defile you. So what Titus is saying is that these people who were insisting on observing the entire Old Testament law, their mind was believing things that were false, and their conscience was believing things that were false. And so they would be doing what they thought was right and be totally wrong. You know, you can train your conscience. And I went to a very legalistic church in my high school days and maybe 1 year of junior high. And they had a list of rules. And when you walked into that church, if you went twice and didn't know the rule list, you weren't paying attention. And I know that for a long time after I left that church, I couldn't do a lot of those things without feeling guilty, even though, yeah, that's not in the Bible. No, it doesn't actually say that. And I still laugh about showing up at Bible school, and Dean Burkhart got up and he said, "I have good news and I have bad news. There are a lot of churches in town that believe that righteousness depends on keeping a rule list. We don't believe that. That's the good news. The bad news is they all do and you will not offend them." And we ended up keeping the same rules, but for a totally different reason. Because if you want to minister to people who have all sorts of rules, sometimes, according to Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "To the Jew, I became like a Jew that I might win Jews," and so forth. So how does Paul describe the circumcision group? Those people that were insisting either that you couldn't be saved unless you committed to obeying the entire law, or at least you couldn't really please God as a Christian unless you were committed to keeping the entire law. They claimed to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. The circumcision group claimed to be following God faithfully by requiring obedience given to them, to the laws given in the Old Testament. But by rejecting what Jesus taught about salvation by faith and insisting that keeping the law was both a part of how a person was saved and how a Christian pleased God, they were denying what Jesus taught. In the Old Testament, God was trying to keep his people from being corrupted by the people around them. And if you look, God takes Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and he takes him to the Promised Land. And then he takes them into Egypt, and they're shepherds, and shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians, and so they're largely separated. And then he brings them back. He gives them the law, and he tells them, don't intermarry, don't mingle, stay separate, because if you do, they'll corrupt you. But we're in the New Testament now, and God is saying to his church, you've got a message, and that message is supposed to go to every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and we're not trying to keep separate from everybody. We're trying to take down all the barriers that would keep them from listening to you. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So Paul looks at this group and he calls them detestable, which means an object of disgust, an abomination. Disobedient translates a Greek word meaning unwilling to be persuaded. They had heard what the apostles had said. They knew, at least they should have known, what Jesus had said, and they still weren't persuaded. And their insistence on keeping the Old Testament law as part of how a person is saved and how a person pleases God after they're saved made them unfit for doing anything good, according to the Apostle Paul. Now, does that mean it's sin to keep the Old Testament rules? When they heard this, and this is Paul talking to the elders of the church in Jerusalem, when they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law." But the rest of the sentence is, "But we told the Gentiles they didn't have to." Colossians chapter 2, "Therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." this works both ways. I'm not supposed to let anyone condemn me for eating things that are forbidden in the Levitical law. But I'm not supposed to condemn anyone who follows those rules. Judging works both ways, on what we eat and drink, and on the Sabbath. Romans 14. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Paul seems to be saying the stronger person is the one who, yeah, anything, I can eat it. He says in Timothy, for it's sanctified through the word of God and prayer. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Can you honestly read that and say, one person considers every day exactly the same and doesn't consider one day as holy in a way that the others aren't, and that's fine, and say, but we got to keep the Sabbath? No, that's not what it's saying. So I want us to remember a couple things. We become clean in God's sight when we're born again through the washing of rebirth. God wants to save us. And he wants to get rid of the things that have contaminated us and keep us from being able to stand in his presence. Nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them. Jesus said it, it's recorded in three of the Gospels. And what it means is Jesus said all foods are clean. Keeping Old Testament rules not repeated in the New Testament is a matter of personal choice. And we should not judge those who choose differently than us. I'm going to end with something just a little bit light, but some of you heard me tell this before. Went to church camp, and the pastors had decided that since the Old Testament said the woman shall not wear that which pertains to the man, that for the girls to wear slacks was sin. So all the girls had to wear dresses. And one young lady went up to one of the pastors and said, do we get to play softball with the boys? And he said, why, sure, honey. And when she got up, she smacked a line drive right over the pitcher's head, rounded first and made an incredible slide into second. And the no slacks rule was toast. Now, my sister and I had another plan, but we didn't use it. Because the Old Testament says, thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of linen and woolen together. And we were going to go around and check the labels on the pastor's suits, because almost every one of them was two different kinds of material. The problem with keeping the Old Testament law is not realizing why it was given, what the purpose of it was, and the fact that some of it is said it doesn't apply. 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. There's no command to observe the Sabbath in the New Testament. And a lot of things are the same, but a lot of them, they're just out there. We're going to have communion now, and I want to go back to the passage of Scripture I talked about first. Someone who's been washed is clean. They only need to get their feet washed when they walk through, after they walk through a dusty street. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been washed clean. There may be some stuff that you've walked through that you need to get cleaned up. But you don't need a whole new bath. All you need is to get your feet clean. And I like the King James better than the NIV in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, the word I've been talking about, from all unrighteousness. The Lord's table is open to anyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross and made payment for their sins. If you have something that's got your feet dirty, be a good idea to talk it over with the Lord before you partake. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." I'm going to skip down. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, we do communion a little different than a lot of other places. We're going to have a moment of quiet reflection when you can talk to God about your dirty feet if you need to. And then the praise team's going to come back because communion is worship. We're going to stand and worship. And as we worship, as you feel led, come up and partake. So let's just get quiet before the Lord for a moment or two. And if there's anything you need to talk to him about, do it now. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son, and that he loved us enough to come. And Lord, we thank you that even though everything in Jesus shrank from going to the cross, he was willing to do it, that we might be forgiven. Father, as we remember what he did by the symbols of the bread and the cup, Lord, overwhelm us with how much you love us and draw us very close to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing with the worship team and come as you feel.